Luke chapter 11. Now here's what we find. We find that the disciples of our Lord, they saw and they heard Jesus praying. Wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus pray? Wouldn't you love to have seen Him praying? But they saw and they heard Jesus praying. And I have no doubt that at this time that these men had prayed before. But from their observation of the Lord praying and their hearing Him pray, they realized that they had a lot to learn about praying. A lot of times people have the idea that prayer is just something we naturally do. And in one sense we do, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're praying scripturally. But now, they were obviously men that had prayed in the past, but they heard and they saw the Lord pray, and they realized that they needed to be taught how to pray. And so in Luke 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as He," that's our Savior, "as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So they heard Him pray and they said, "We got a lot to learn. Lord, would You teach us to pray?" And then it's interesting, He mentioned John taught his disciples to pray. "Would You teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray?" I've heard this often said from pulpits, that I've heard preachers say, "I've never known a college or a seminary to hold a class or to teach a class on how to pray." And I personally don't know of any myself. That doesn't mean that they're not out there. But I know in the college I attended and then the seminary I attended, I don't recall ever seeing any courses offered on how to pray. You'd be mentioned occasionally, but not a course on how to pray. But they said, "Lord, we want You to teach us to pray. John told His disciples to pray." That tells us that that prayer is something that just is not natural, that we can all learn about it. Amen? And that's what we're going to do a little bit of tonight. Now, in response to their request for the Lord to teach them how to pray, our Lord taught them how to pray. And He did not hesitate. It's like, "Man, I'm glad you guys asked that. I've been waiting on you to ask me this. I want to teach you how to pray." And so the Lord just jumped at that open door of opportunity that they gave to Him, and He began teaching them how to pray. Now, certainly, if those disciples realized they needed to be taught how to pray, all of us need to realize that we have the same need, do we not? Now, notice what the Lord says as He's teaching them to pray. Many times we'll refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord gave a prayer very simple, a similar teaching on prayer, almost identical, in another context, another setting. But here He said, as He's teaching them, He says, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins." Now right there is one of the reasons why we know this is not the Lord's Prayer. He'd never have to ask for forgiveness of sins. He's a sinless Son of God. But He's teaching us old sinners how to pray. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And He said unto them, and I find it interesting, if you've ever read Dr. Rice's books, Dr. Rice was a man of prayer. I got to hear him preach on prayer on a couple of occasions. He was an older man then. I've read his books on prayer. I know he wrote at least two. But he talked about the first four verses. He said, that's elementary school praying. He said, now when you get to verse 5, you get into some advanced courses on praying. And He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so here was the Lord's teaching on that occasion to his disciples on the subject of prayer. Now, in this lesson, we're going to discover some things. Some will be taken from this particular teaching of our Lord, some from some other place in the Bible. But we're going to discover some things, or for most of us, may be refreshing our memories concerning some things that will help us to pray properly, or to help us to pray according to the teachings of the Word of God. Now, first of all, we'll talk about how should we pray. We complicate the things in the Christian life, do we not? Everything. We want to complicate the way of salvation. We want to add works and so forth to it. There's a simplicity to the things of God. And whenever we pray, we ought to just pray simply. You ever go to church? I remember as a young Christian, first time I was asked to lead in public prayer, I just lied and said I had a sore throat because I was afraid. First of all, I was a little embarrassed. I was a kind of an introvert. But secondly, I thought I'm going to mess up. You know, you hear these other people get up and they'd pray flowery prayers, you know. I'm exaggerating to get the point across, but they'd say things like, you know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you who created the sun, the moon, and sprinkled the stars across the sky, and, you know, and all this, that, and the other, that formed the man from the dust of the earth, every detail, the fingers and the toes and breathe, you know. And you hear something like that, and I'm exaggerating, you understand that. But you know what I'm talking about. And you hear that and you say, well, I can't pray. Just be simple. Now I want you to see something. I think this is very important. Go to the book of Mark chapter 14 and look at verses 35. And here's what the Scripture teaches us. Verse 35. It says, and he, again, that's our Savior, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now this is in that Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. And notice what he said. He said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now I want you to get that. Abba, Father. Alright, I want you to look at another passage, the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we look at verse 15. And the Bible says, speaking to us as Christians, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All right, now. And in Galatians chapter 4, and we look here at verse 6. And because, this is talking to us, because ye are sons of God, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts crying what? Abba, Father. Remember when Jesus prayed to God, he said, Abba, Father. And now we have the Spirit of his Son in us, and therefore we cry likewise, Abba, Father. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because Abba is a word very similar to our English word, Dada. Dada. Okay? Otherwise, you just come simply to the Lord. You do not have to impress your Heavenly Father. You don't have to impress Him at all. Now, we should show reverence when we come to Him. Amen? We should be reverent. It always bothers me when I hear people talk about God refer to Him as a man upstairs or something like that. No, we should come to Him reverently. Okay? My dad, I know this, he expected me to show Him some respect. He expected me to do so. I was always welcome to come before Him. I could ask Him for things. I didn't always get what I asked for, and that was a good thing. Probably got a lot more than I should have. But I tell you what, I always realized I had to respect Him. I never would have called Him the old man to His face. And I'm sorry that I did it behind His back. Respect. So He says, you come and you say, Abba, Father. And when He taught the disciples to pray, He said, when you pray what? Our Father, which art in heaven. You're addressing Him reverently, reverently, but at the same time, very simply, just like a child coming to his daddy
and saying, "Dad, Dad," just a little baby, a little toddler, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." And you know what? What happens to what does it do to a daddy's heart, father's heart, whenever his little toddler comes to him and says, "Dad, Dad"? You know what? We all want him to say, "Dad, Dad," before he said, "Mama," right? They usually say it the other way around. But we want to hear that so much. We want to hear that so much. And it thrills our heart when they come and say, "Dad, Dad." I want to tell you, just come to the Lord simply. Don't try to impress Him. And just come as a little child and say, "Abba, Abba, Father." All right, now, second thing is this. Pray honestly. Pray honestly. I want you to look at a couple of verses of Scripture here with me. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And I refer to these often in my teaching and my preaching. These verses have been such a blessing to me over the years. But Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," and that of course is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He is in heaven right now. He is our high priest, our great high priest. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And I like that. He understands what I feel. He understands. And he understands that. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without one thing." What is that? Sin. He had no sin in him, and he committed no sins either. But the Bible says this, "Because He understands us, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that something? We come before Him boldly, and to come boldly, it means that we don't have to fear being turned away, but it also means that we can come and just tell Him what we're thinking and what we're experiencing. And by the way, you might as well do that because He knows anyway. All right, you might go before somebody and you might try to, maybe you want to ask them for a favor or something like that, but you kind of want to build up to it, you know, see, feel them out, see if they're in a good mood, see if they're going to respond, and there. But you might as well just lay it out to the Lord because He already knows everything you're thinking, everything you're feeling. Amen? Just be honest with Him, everything. He understands the feeling of your infirmities. You may be having feelings that you are ashamed of. Feelings that you don't want anybody else to know about. Feelings you would not tell your spouse about, or your parents about, or your brother or sister about, or tell your pastor about. But the Lord knows about those things already. Just go ahead and tell Him those things. Amen? Just go ahead and tell Him those things. There's been a lot of times over the years as a pastor, you know, times I've been very discouraged over the years. And I said, I can't go before the church and tell them my feelings. I can't do that. My job is to encourage them. But I tell you what, I always had somebody I could go to. And that's my Savior. You see, I can be honest with Him. All right, look at another portion of Scripture, the book of James. Hebrews, the little book of James, chapter 1 and verse 5. And the Bible says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, here's what I want you to notice here. He says, the Lord does not upbraid us. You see that? Otherwise, you come to the Lord, in this case, it's asking for wisdom. "Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how the Scripture applies in this part of my life. I need some wisdom. God, give me some wisdom. I got some poor decisions to make." And, you know, the Lord is not going to look at you and say, "Well, you ignorant thing, you ought to know what to do by now." He doesn't do that. Others might look at you and say, "I can't believe you're so dumb." But you know what? The Lord doesn't do that. He understands, does He not? And so I'm letting you see these two verses because I want you to understand when you come to the Lord, don't have to hide anything. No need to try to hide anything. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. And just be honest with God. Just lay it out there. You might not can be honest with anybody else, but you can be honest with God. Realizing He already knows what's in your heart, and so you might as well just tell Him. He loves to hear you tell Him. He loves to, all right? So we pray simply. We pray honestly. The next thing I want you to see is this. Pray specifically. Specifically. Now, there's an incident recorded in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20. And that I think teaches us this very clearly. And there's a few others in the Bible as well. But Look here at Matthew chapter 20, and we look at verse 29. Verse 29. The Bible says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now, if you saw two blind men sitting there, and you were in the Lord's shoes, all right, and they were crying, "O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on us," would you not know what they wanted? Huh? You know, what would you say? Oh, they want a new pair of shoes? No, they know. They've heard the record of the Lord and how He could heal people. It's obvious that they want to be healed of their blindness. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" So they just keep praying, "O Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on us." "And Jesus stood still and called them and said," and I've got this underscored in my Bible, "'What will ye," plural, that's ye, plural, that's both of them, "'what will ye that I shall do unto you?'" What is it? It's obvious what they want, but the Lord wants to hear them say it. You see? "They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" Now they've got specific with the Lord. "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." I believe this teaches us very clearly that the Lord wants us to get specific in prayers. We ought to pray more than these around-the-world prayers. You know what I mean when I say around the world? You know, get up and say, "Lord, bless all the sick people in the world. You know, Lord, bless all the hungry people. Bless all the homeless people. Bless all the missionaries in the world." Well, first of all missionaries aren't good missionaries. Some people might be experiencing some chastening, and they need that instead of what we'd consider to be a blessing. We need to get very specific with God. You come and you say, "All right, Lord, I want to pray for this missionary. If I know a need he's got, I want to pray for that need. If I don't know a specific need, at least I can know this. I know where he's serving. I know that he's trying to win people to Christ. I can pray for the Lord to give him fruit. I pray for members of my church family or whatever. I want to, don't just say, "Lord, bless them." Lord, here's a need. This one has a sickness. This one has a problem in the family. This one's got a burden on their heart. And pray specifically there. And I tell you what, whenever you pray specifically and you get that answer, it thrills your heart. Huh? It thrills your heart. I think so many times people pray these around-the-world prayers, and then somebody would stand up and say, "Here's what God did for me." And they say, "Oh, that's because I prayed for you." I doubt that. I think it's somebody else was praying more specifically for them. I really do. And it's a thrill to me. I had somebody tell me this week about two different ways that the Lord had very definitely answered specific prayers, things that they had been praying for. And it just thrilled my heart. Things that happened to bring those answers to them that were totally out of the ordinary in their lives. Pray specifically. Boy, I tell you what, it does something good. And it's a great testimony. If you go to somebody and you're trying to witness to them, and I had somebody a few years ago, they said, "I don't believe any of that mess. I don't believe in that." I'd ask them if I could pray for them. And they said, "I don't believe in any of that mess. I don't believe in that Santa Claus in the sky." They said something like that. And I said, "Well, I can't help but believe in him." "Why?" I said, "Because I can remember when my little girl was lying there in the hospital with spinal meningitis. And the doctor said that if she lived, she was going to have permanent brain damage, but she probably wouldn't live. And I can remember we had a prayer meeting that night in that hospital room. And I know the next morning she wasn't like completely healed, but she was out of the woods. Even the doctor was surprised." I said, "I can't help but believe in him." You see? And I can tell you other stories. I can't help but believe in him. And they can't argue with a testimony like that. They can't argue with a testimony like that. So pray specifically. Now, another thing is this, and that is
pray continuously. Or I could say pray constantly. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You say, well, I can't do that, because here's the reason you think that, because you think praying is this. Praying is when you put everything else down and you get alone with God and you're just talking with God and you're not doing anything else. Now, there should be those I'll call them quality times of prayer. There should be those times. But you know something? You can pray all the time. You can pray all the time. It should become a way of life with us. Just like, you know, do you think about breathing? No, you don't think about breathing. You know, you just do it. You just do it. And that's the way it ought to be with prayer. It ought to just become so natural. You know, while you're walking along, you're just talking with the Lord. Just talking with the Lord. And Lord, you've been so good to me. Lord, I'm going over here to see so-and-so. Please give me wisdom. Know how to minister to this person here. Lord, I need wisdom about this. Just throughout your day, you're just talking to the Lord. Just talking to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to brag on myself, and this is not a case every day, but just about every morning, I'll wake up, and before I'm out of the bed, I'm just thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord for how good He's been to me. Thanking the Lord for my wife. Lying in the bedside. Thanking the Lord. Get out of the bed. Thanking the Lord to get in the shower. Thank you, Lord, for this hot weather. Water. I remember a time we didn't have hot water. Amen. Thank God for a hot shower. And thanking the Lord for just thanking the Lord. And I'm going there and I fix me a simple breakfast, and I'm thanking the Lord for the breakfast, and thanking the Lord for the people that planted like this morning I had a bowl of oatmeal. Thank you, Lord, for the people that planted the grain and the people that harvested and worked the crop and transported and packaged it. And Lord, thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, for the memories that it brings me back. Because I was eating that bowl of oatmeal, I thought back, I could see my daddy when I was a little boy. I was sitting at the end of the table eating a bowl of oatmeal. And just thanking the Lord. Before I even get down to devotion time, just thanking the Lord. Just talking to the Lord, you see. It just becomes a way of life. Now, I've got a long ways to go. I've got a long ways to go. But it's something we ought to strive for. And you'll find this. You've got a lot more time to pray if you work at this thing of pray, developing a habit of praying without ceasing. You've got a lot more time to pray than you realize. Now, here's what happened to me. Whenever I was in college, we'd already had our first child whenever the Lord called me to preach, and I went off to Bible college. And so I was determined that I was going to take a full load of courses so that I could get that discount. It was cheaper if you could take the full load of courses a semester. And I was determined I was going to do that. And so I signed up for the full load of courses each semester. And I worked from 40 to 48 hours a week, every single week, plus go to school full time. I thank the Lord He always gave me people to work for that would work with my schedule. Sometimes I'd have to take night classes and work in the daytime and so forth, sometimes vice versa. But they always would work with me there. But I was going to school and I was working, and then I was trying to be involved in ministries. I worked in the chapel ministry for a while. I worked in the bus ministry there for a good bit of time. And I just run. And I was thinking, Lord, I don't have time to pray. And I was thinking, but you tell me to pray without ceasing. So I went and I got thinking, you know, you're wasting a lot of time. And I went and I bought me one of these, I don't even think they make them anymore, but it was a label gun. You know, you dial the letter in and press it and it would kind of stamp the imprint on it. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you. I bought one of those label guns. And here's what I did. I put on there 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I made me several of those labels. And I put one on the mirror in the bathroom where I shaved in the morning. And I'd get up and I'd go in there to shave in the morning, pray without ceasing. I'd be praying. Huh? I put one on the radio in my car. I pray without ceasing. I'd go to turn the radio on. I said, wait a minute, I can pray while I'm driving. And I just started putting those little stickers everywhere. And maybe that's what helped me develop a habit of praying throughout the day. But I've discovered this. I have a lot of time to pray. Because I can pray all the time. I can pray all the time. And pray without ceasing. Now, look at back at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11,
And we look here at verses 5 and following. This is a part of the Lord's teaching on prayer. This is what John Rice would call the more advanced teaching on prayer. But he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, what does importunity mean? It means this. He's there at a very odd time, a very inconvenient time. He's waking him up in the middle of the night. And he's not going to leave until he gets that bread for his guest. I think that illustrates, among other things, the matter of praying continuously. Praying at odd hours. What do you do if you wake up in the middle of the night? What do you do? What do you do? My grandfather, I heard him say something on one occasion, and it stuck with me. And he said something like this. He said, if you can't sleep at night, he said, don't take something to help you sleep. He said, in the Bible, you'll read that God often spoke to David and the other prophets in the wee hours of the night. He said, it might be God's got something to say to you. And I started making a practice. If I wake up in the middle of the night, if I'm not asleep in 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. I'm going to get up and pray. I'm not going to lay there and roll and toss for a couple of hours. I'm not going to do that. And so you see what I'm getting at. This importunity. Just pray continuously. And then pray confidently. Confidently. All right? Let's go back to the book of James. The book of James. Hebrews, James, chapter 1. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 1. And let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says this. Verse 5, we've already talked about that, about if any of you lack wisdom. But then he says, but let him ask, in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what he's saying? Listen here. You pray for something, pray with confidence. You don't be wishy-washy. You're not double-minded, thinking this way one time and next time thinking this way. No, you're convinced this is the will of God, then you get a hold of God and you just stay with it. You pray with confidence. You don't give up on God. You don't give up on God. I don't know why that God works the way He does, but I just know that He does. And a lot of times He just wants us to pray with confidence, and He wants us to pray persistently and so forth before he'll answer our request. But we need to do that. Now, God will usually, and underscore the word usually, but God will usually answer you in one of the following 3 ways. This is not an exhaustive list, but remember, this is for young Christians and so forth. So many times He'll say yes. We love it whenever we pray and God says, all right, yes, yes. And many times, He'll say, wait, because He realizes we're not asking for something that's wrong, but we're asking for it prematurely. And so we need to wait. And as a parent, you would understand that. Your children ask you for something, and you say, not now. Let's wait a while. Let's wait a while. Why? Because you realize that child is not mature enough for that. He needs to have some maturity about him. And so He'll say, wait. And then other times He'll say, no. And if He says no, I believe this, that desire will kind of just disappear from your heart. And but when He says no, then accept that. Accept that as being God's will. I thank the Lord that my parents did not do everything I asked them to do. I thank the Lord for that. My goodness, if they had, I would have certainly been in a mess. So yes, wait, no. Those are the 3 primary ways that the Lord answers prayer. A lot of times, He'll just do something. He'll answer your prayer, but answer in a way that you never thought about. I got to where I never had to tell God how to answer my prayer. I just ask Him to do it. I find out it's much more exciting to let Him do it. He's very innovative and creative in how He does things. Amen? It's exciting to see how He does things. Now, why should we pray? Why should we pray? All right? Here's the first thing. And reason is this. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. Number one, we are taught to pray by our Lord. We're taught to pray by our Lord. First of all, by His words. And we've already seen that in the primary text I took tonight, in Luke 11, where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, all right, I'll do it. So He teaches us to pray by His words. But He not only teaches us by His words, but He also has taught us by His example to pray. Now look back at the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And I'm sure that there's a whole lot of other passages in the Gospels that you can look at where the Lord teaches us by His example some things about prayer. But in Mark chapter 1, and we look at verse 35, the Bible says this, And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, if you read what happened the day before, you'll find that he had a very busy day. And probably he's going to have a very busy day this day. Probably it won't be long before the crowds are gathering around. So he gets up a great while before day. Otherwise, that's not just a few minutes before the sun rises. It's hours before the sun rises. And he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. Now that's a good example right there, isn't it? Get up when everybody else is sleeping. Get up, go somewhere where you won't be disturbed, and there pray. That's an example of the Lord. All right, Luke chapter 5, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. And we look here in verse 16, and the Bible says, And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, this to me fascinates me, because if you read the preceding verses, for instance, look at verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him by him of their infirmities. So there's a whole crowd of people there that are sick and got infirmities, and they want the Lord to heal them. And you know what the Lord does? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, what would you think? How do you think it'd go over in the average church if the pastor? Let's just say he had five or six people standing outside of his study, needing some help, needing some counsel and so forth, or needing him to help him with something. And he just came out and he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to go somewhere and get along with God. Huh? They'd say, well, he doesn't care. He's unloving. We need to get us a good pastor. But you know what? That's exactly what the Lord did. There are multitudes there with legitimate needs, real needs, and the Lord, instead of meeting all those needs, He withdraws Himself into the wilderness so He can be alone with His Heavenly Father. I want to tell you something. We need those times. We need those times when we just let other things go. Let other things go and get along with God. That's the example of our Lord. Now, same book of the Bible, Luke 6, and look at verse 12. It says, It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and I'll get this, and continued all night in prayer to God. Goes out in the mountain by himself, prays all night long, has an all-night prayer meeting. All-night prayer meeting. These are the examples that our Lord has set for us, not only teaching us to pray by His words, but by His example. Now I want you to see something else. Why should we pray? Well, another reason is prayer is powerful against spiritual forces. Look over at the book of Ephesians. I preached from this passage not too long ago. But look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And we look here at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is in the unseen realm. That's where it is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness,
and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice, you're all suited up for battle. You got all this spiritual armor on. Now how are we going to fight? How are we going to fight? Well, I tell you what, let's get some petitions up. Let's have a voter registration drive. Let's go down there and march in the streets. Let's go boycott City Hall. All right? That's how we're going to do the battle. We got our armor on. No, here's what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he says you're praying for all the saints. And then he says, and for me. And then he said, I want you to be specific, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, here's how you really do battle. It is on your knees. And listen, it is so tempting to try to do the Lord's battles in any posture except for on our knees and or on our face before God. It really is. We want to get up and fight and so forth there, and we think, I don't have time to pray because I've got to get out here and I've got to do all this other stuff. And believe me, as a pastor, I fight it all the time. All the time. But you know something? We've got to pray. What did the apostles say in the early church? They had them elect what we believe were the first deacons, and they said that what? We may give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer, prayer, prayer. What did the early church do whenever one of their leaders was in jail? They called a prayer meeting. They called a prayer meeting. You know what? And God delivered them. I am convinced that God would just do a whole lot more, would bear His arm on our behalf a lot stronger if we just took this matter of prayer seriously. I really am. I really am. Oh, this matter of prayer. This matter. And yet, so many people consider it a waste of time. In the church that I was saved in, I've never seen God work like He worked. And I was only there about a year when the Lord called me to preach and I left. But I've never seen God work in a place like I saw Him work in that place. Most unusual thing. But I tell you what, one was the pastor, another was an old drunkard that had been saved. But just about every Saturday night, you'd find one or both of those men in the church. And they'd be on their knees, crawling up and down the aisle, laying hands on every pew and asking God to fill that pew and work in the people's hearts that would sit on that pew the next morning. Praying. And I won't ever forget, I worked with a Baptist preacher on my job. And I mentioned to him one time about what my preacher did. You know what he said? That's a waste of time. A waste of time. But I tell you what, God moved in that place. God moved in that place. Unlike anything I've ever seen anywhere else. And I've been in some places where, you know, bigger ministries and so forth, but it was amazing what God did there. This is powerful. This is powerful. Oh, just to realize the importance of prayer. And then, another thing is this. Prayer is God's appointed way for Christians to obtain things from Him. That's God's way. In Matthew chapter 7, and we look at verse 7, and I realize I'm probably not going to make it through this tonight. I might have should have cut it a little bit shorter. But Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 7. The Lord says this, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to notice this.
He says, you ask, you come to me and you ask. This is the way, this is God's appointed way for Christians to get things from God. We come to Him and we ask. Just that simple. We ask. And He says, listen, you ask, and if it's the best for us, God's going to meet that need. He's going to do that. He said, I'm not going to give you something that would be harmful to you. And He gives illustration. Says, somebody comes to his dad and says, I need a fish. He's not going to give him a serpent. No, the Lord's going to, this is the way we get things from the Lord, is by asking. I had a book, told a story, and I loaned it to somebody many years ago and never got it back. But in the story it was about two major universities in the United States. And, they were both located around the city of Chicago. And there was a very wealthy person in that area. And they gave one of the universities just, I think it was like millions of dollars. And they didn't give the other one anything. And so the one that didn't get anything from them, they said, they had a meeting, a board meeting, and said, I wonder why they don't ever donate to us. And they said, well, why don't we sign a couple of us to go talk to the person? And so they did. And they said, they went and talked to the person and said, why is it that, there's another university across town and you've given all this money to them and yet you've never made a donation to us? We think that our education is just as good. You know what the person told them? You never asked. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Huh? All you got to do is ask. That's the way it does. You just ask. Just ask. That's God's way, doing. He loves doing things for us. Now, look at another verse of Scripture on these lines. The book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. Like I say, it seems so simple, doesn't it? This is the way God's ordained it. In James, chapter 4, He says this. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because you ask not. You got these lusts, and you're always striving and struggling to get these things, and yet you don't accomplish it. And you even kill and desire to have, and you don't get things. You go to war and you fight, not only with those around you, but nation against nation. He says you have all these things, and yet you still don't get what you want. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't ask. And it's just an amazing thing how God meets needs. It really is. You say, and a lot of times people get this idea, they say, well, if I pray, it's just going to drop down out of the sky. I'll be honest with you, I've had God answer a lot of prayers for me, but I've never had Him drop anything out of the sky on me. I never have. You know how it usually works? Through people. You pray, and God will move upon somebody's heart to meet a need, that need in your life, or to do something, this, that, and the other. Maybe you need some labors in the church. Pray, and God will move on somebody's heart to do the job. That's how we accomplish things in the economy of God. Now, here's another thing. Prayer is the Christian's alternative to worry. This is why you should pray. We're all prone to worry, aren't we? We're all prone to worry. That's the old fallen nature. We're just prone to worry about things. I wish that I could say I never worry. I wish I could say I never worry. But I do. I think it was D.L. Moody that said something like this. He said, I just as soon curse as worry. Now what was he saying? He was not saying cursing was good. He was saying worry was as bad as cursing. And it is. Worry is a sin. It's a lack of faith. But I think we're all guilty of it, some more than others, but we're all guilty of it there. But it's an alternative to worry. Now, look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we look here at verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says this, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Don't be overly concerned about things. We could say don't be anxious, don't be worrying about things. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, You know, we ought not just always be asking God for things. We ought to thank Him for what He's done. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I hope you've experienced something like this, where you had a need, and you just took it to God and you prayed, and the peace of God just came over your heart, and you knew it's all going to work out. You knew it. You don't know how, but you knew that need's going to be met, or this problem's going to be solved. You just knew it was going to work out. Listen, that's the way it ought to be. Instead, we just stay in a tizzy all the time. Stay in a tizzy. Worrying about this. Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. But prayer accomplishes what you cannot do otherwise. Amen? Now, some hindrances to prayer. My goodness alive. We got to finish. It will be too short next week. Some hindrances to prayer. I'm going to give you these right quickly. Number one is unconfessed sin. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah 59. And we look here at verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not. It's not that he cannot answer, it's that he will not. It's not that his hand is shortened, but it's just he's not sticking it out. Okay? Why? Sin in your life. Psalm 66. And we look here at verse 18. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. I know it's in here. Amen. All right. The Bible says this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that something? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we find here that unconfessed sin will hinder our prayers. Therefore, it's important that we keep short accounts with God, is it not? We need to keep very short accounts with God. When you realize that you've done something that I failed to do something, if you realize you've done something that's dishonored God, or you failed to do something that would have pleased God, don't save it up until the end of the day or the end of the week. Just deal with it right there. All right? So unconfessed sin. Another thing is this. Boy, this will get close to home right here. Selfish motives. One of them is this. Personal exaltation. Wanting to draw attention to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, and we look at verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, the Lord said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. And why are they praying? They want to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Men see them. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see? The man that gets along with God, nobody knows what he's praying, he's not putting on a show or anything. That doesn't mean you shouldn't ever pray in public. But you should never pray for show. As much better to get in the closet and pray privately. Nobody knows that you even prayed. And lo and behold, the Lord openly answers your prayer. That's exciting. All right, so personal exaltation is a selfish motive. Another is personal gain. The book of James again. Hebrews, James, and this time chapter 4. In James chapter 4, and we look at verse 3. The Bible says this, ye ask and receive not. By the way, let me say this about James. James was known as a man of prayer. It is said that he was nicknamed Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. He was a man of prayer, knew something about it. And he says this, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Otherwise, you just come and all you're thinking about, this is what I want. You're not thinking about the glory of God. You're not thinking about how it affects anybody else. It's just what I want. You just want to consume it upon your own lust. And the Bible says that old selfish motive, God's not going to respond to that. He's not going to respond to it. And I'm afraid that in our Western culture, that most of our prayers are very, very selfish. Very, very selfish. Yes, Lord, help us. Look at another one. 1 John chapter 5. Just a few more pages over in your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. And we look at verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to our will, He heareth us. Is that what that said? What does it say? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, it's not our will, it's His will. Yeah. You know, we'll throw out our will there and then say, in Jesus' name, no, it's His will. It's His will. And I'm learning more and more about this matter of praying in His will. Praying in His will. I just personal tell you, I'm growing all the time. And, I got in a habit of, I'd pray and I'd ask the Lord to bless my Bible reading. I'd say something like this. I'd say, Lord, here's what I want you to do as I read the Bible today. I want you to reveal yourself to me as you really are. Not as people think you are. Not as I think. I want you to reveal yourself to me as you really are. And Lord, I want you to point out, all the sins in my life. And I want you, Lord, to do this. I want you, and I'd lay out, God, here's what I want you to do as I read my Bible. And even in my eating, Lord, I want you to bless this food to my body. I want you to use it to clear my arteries. I want you to use it to feed my muscles. I don't want you to let the devil use it to feed cancer cells and things like that. And now this is me praying. All right, that's not how I pray if I'm at a table with a bunch of people. Just me and the Lord. And just over the last 2 or 3 weeks, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what if I want to do something else with that food? What if I want to do something else with that Bible? And so here's what I've been praying like this past week. I've said, Lord, I thank you for this food so much. But this body is your temple. And you know what is needed in your temple better than I do. Please use this food to accomplish that. Use it. And Lord, this is your word. And you know what needs to be accomplished in my life much better than I do. I've got some things I want the Word to do. But you know what what is most pressing? Would you please do that today in me? I want your will to be done in this. You see what I'm getting at? You see what I'm getting at here? It's His will that's important. It's not mine. And it's not yours. It is His will. It is His will that is important. So, this matter of personal gain. No, not our will, but His will be done. And that we shouldn't just say that flippantly. I mean, that ought to be something that we mean when we say that. Amen? And then one other here, unforgiveness, Matthew chapter 6. This one is so important. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. I've got some, and I've got it underscored under that point number 3. But in Matthew chapter 6, and verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we said this, that sin hinders our prayers, right? I need short accounts with God. I need to have my sins forgiven. Now I want you to understand here, if as a believer, my sins are paid for in full. They're paid for in full. That relationship is established with the Lord. But we know this according to 1 John chapter 1, that if we sin against God, knowingly sin against Him, that it hinders our fellowship within that relationship. We could say it hinders the fellowship of sonship. Okay? And so, the Bible, when it talks here about, we need to forgive others if we're going to be forgiven, if you look at this, it says, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is talking about fellowship, not so much about relationship, okay? The relationship's been established if He's my Father. But I need that fellowship with Him. And I need to have that cleansing. I don't need anything between me and Him. if I'm going to have my prayers answered, and if I'm not forgiving others, then I'm sinning, and I'm not going to get my prayers answered because my fellowship's hindered. Is that making sense? So, unforgiveness is something that will greatly hinder your prayers. Now, D.L. Moody, it was said that this, and if you know anything about D.L. Moody, he was a very successful evangelist, not a highly educated man, never was ordained, refused to be ordained, in fact, but a man that was greatly used of God. And it was said of him that the key to his success was that he prayed as if everything depended on God. And it does, doesn't it? But then it also said, and he worked as if everything depended on himself. There's a balance there, is there not? So we don't just pray and do nothing, and we don't work and not pray. But we pray as if everything depended upon God, and then we work as if everything depended on ourselves, and God blesses that, and we'd be wise to follow that example. Now, got a little longer memory verse here tonight, James 5, verses 16 to 18. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we didn't even refer to those in our study, but what I love about this verse is this. We think about the great prophet Elijah, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and man, the waters poured. And we look at him, we say, what a great man he was. And the Bible says, no, he was just like us. He was subject to the same like passions. You know, he's the same man that got discouraged and wanted to die. He's the same man that ran from a woman, a queen, crawled up under a bush. Lord said, what are you doing here? He's had a big old pity party. He's just like us. But I tell you what, he can get a hold of God. Amen? And you can get a hold of God just like Elijah did. You sure can. And I can too. Years ago, as a young Christian, I'd look around, you know, training for the ministry, and I'd look at others, and I said, man, they got such winsome personalities, and it seemed like they got such good memories, and it just seemed like they got so much going for them. And boy, they're so eloquent in their speaking. And I can't do any of that stuff. I can't do any of that stuff. Some of them got musical abilities and all that as well, and I don't have any of that. And it hit me one day. There's one thing that nobody can do or be better at than me unless I let them. And that's praying.